All right, Job chapter 36, please. And verse 26 is our text. Job chapter 36 and verse 26. It says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Most of you are familiar with the plight of Job in Job chapter 1. You remember the devil came before God and he indicted Job. And he said, "God, Job serves you for naught. You put a hedge about him. You blessed him materially. But if you'll let me take away his material possessions, you'll find out what he really is." And God said, "All right, you can take away his material possessions, but you can't touch his life." Well, Job is in his house and somebody comes in and says, "Job, your cattle have been stolen." Somebody else said, "Your sheep have been burned up." Somebody else says, "Your donkeys and your camels have been stolen." Then somebody else says, "Your servants are all dead." But to top it all off, somebody came in lastly and said, "That's not the worst news of all, Job. The worst is your children were sitting in their house and they were eating and the roof caved in on them and all your children are dead." But Job responded so sterlingly in Job 1, 21 and 22. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Well, in Job chapter 2, again the devil came before God. And in Job 2 and verse 4, he says, "Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his body." He said, "Now God, you let me take away his material possessions, but that's not the ultimate test. The ultimate test is, let me touch his body." And God said, "You can touch his body, but you can't touch his life." Well, one day Job woke up. He was all covered with boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. He was in so much pain that he took a piece of tin and he scraped the boils to alleviate the pain. You know, I think a man can go through any crisis if his wife will stand with him. But I think the worst thing this side of hell would be a nagging wife. And excuse me, Job had a nagging wife. I heard about a preacher, Jeff, who stood up at a preacher's meeting and he said, "You know, God's been so good to me." He said, "God gave me a precious Christian wife." Said, "I was married to her for 25 years and God took her." And he said, "Then God gave me another precious Christian wife. Said, I was married to her for 15 years and God took her." He said, "Now, this last one, I've been married to for 10 years. And anytime God wants to, he can take her." So Job's wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" He said, "I'll not do it. I'll not do it." You know, the only thing I can think of, Pastor, that'd be worse than having a nagging wife would be to have three fundamental Baptist preachers come and taunt you day and night and call you a hypocrite. And that's what happened. These three self-appointed ambassadors from the ministerial assassination came and they taunted Job day and night. And they said, "Job, you're a hypocrite. Your bones are full of the sin of your youth and they're going to take you to your grave. And God knows you have hidden sins." And Job stood up so well, but one day he put up his guard and he began to defend himself. He said, "Wait a minute, you've charged me wrongly. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't have any hidden sins." He said, "I wish I'm in so much pain and agony that I wish I'd never been born." Well, there was a young man standing by the name of Elihu. And after these three hypocritical comforters finished their tirade, and Job finished his defense, Elihu popped up and he said, "Now, men, I'm much younger than you, and you're much wiser than I." And he said, "I didn't mean to be presumptuous and say anything, but," he said, "I think that I've listened to you. I've got some things from God that you need to hear." And if you will read Job chapter 36, much of what Elihu said was wisdom beyond his years. And in his declamation, he made this statement, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not." Ladies and gentlemen, I believe the world today is saying God is great, but we know him not. And the average person thinks that God is so far removed from man that we can't know anything about God. Well, I've got good news for you tonight. God has communicated himself to man through a book called the Bible. And we can know about God. If you don't know him, I'd like to introduce him to you tonight. Many years ago, my wife and I were in Pennsylvania in a meeting. And I picked up a local newspaper and I read where a group of college students from a local college came to a Baptist church. And they had a beer party in the basement of the Baptist church. After they finished their beer party, they scattered their beer cans over the basement of the Baptist church. They went out in the church parking lot and they found that their car was stuck in the mud. So they went back into the auditorium, got some Bibles and hymnals, put them under their rear tires, saturated them in the mud to give them traction to leave the church parking lot. You say, my, how terrible. The truth of the matter is, Pastor, most people were unaffected by that story. But I'll tell you the difference. If I had told that story 25 years ago, there would have been a gasp of disbelief across this congregation. Now, what's the difference? I'm afraid in the day in which we live, blasphemy is the order of the day. And it is the norm to blaspheme and make light of things that are sacred, spiritual, pure, and right. Did you ever think you would live to see the day that in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in the Bible Belt, in a Methodist church, they would have a funeral for God? The preacher got up at the funeral for God and he said, "You killed God because you squeezed his hand too tightly." He said, "By the way, God really never did exist. You just created him out of the fear of your mind." Professor at Purdue University made a survey. He found that among the 100 most used words in the English language was every word a profanity. He went a step farther. And he found that out of every 5 words that a factory worker uses, 1 out of 5 is a word of profanity. You know what that means? The average factory worker cannot even utter a sentence without using profanity. Now, when I was going to high school, sure, we told the dirty jokes. Sure, we used 4-letter word profanity. But not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. And you listen to me. For 15 years as an unsaved boy, not one time did I ever use this phrase, "Oh my God." Somehow there was instilled into my heart a fear for using God's name in vain. But I go into fundamental Baptist churches now, and I hear young people who claim to be saved saying, "Oh my God." You follow 3rd and 4th graders on the way to school in the morning, and listen to their language, and they are using cable television language like water off a duck's back. Hey, many years ago, my wife and I were in Albion, Michigan for a meeting. Albion College, a denominational school, took a week out of their curriculum to celebrate the death of God. I have in my files the manuscripts of what went on that week celebrating the death of God. On the panel, they had a Baptist preacher, a Methodist preacher, a Roman Catholic priest, and an interdenominational preacher. And the statements those men made were enough to make an atheist blood curdle. I've never heard, I've never read any more blasphemous statements in my entire life. Now listen to this. In the 60s, Guss Hall, the leader of the Communist Party in America, went to this denominational school in Albion, Michigan, by invitation. And he gave a declamation of the glories of communism. And as he finished his declamation, he made this statement: I will not be satisfied until every congressman in America is strangled to death on the guts of every gospel preacher. And when he finished his declamation, they gave him a standing ovation, a denominational school. Now I want to ask you, why are things going the way they are? Why is there no fear of God? Why is blasphemy the order of the day? I am convinced that the men who stand behind our pulpits are to blame. Now, folks, you're going to find this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. Did you get that? The prophet was more responsible for the nation than the king. And I believe that we have a generation of preachers who have caricatured God into a grandfatherly type. And they have caricatured God with his hands folded, and he is absolutely pleased with everybody. A man can run off with his neighbor's wife, he can steal, he can lie, he can profane, and yet God is absolutely pleased with everybody. Hear me, that's not the God of the Bible. Acts 17 and verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now here's what I want to speak to you about tonight. What is God like, or the nature of God? The best book in the Bible on the nature of God is the book of the Psalms. And for this purpose, we will stay almost exclusively in the book of the Psalms for our message. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 99. What is God like? Is he like Hollywood says he's a man upstairs? Is he like the Hollywood actress says God's a living doll? Is he like Tommy Lasorda says he's the big dodger in the sky? What is God like? All right, notice, please, Psalm 99 and verse 9. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Folks, don't ever forget it. First and foremost, God is holy. Listen, he cannot be loving apart from his holiness. He cannot be merciful apart from his holiness. He cannot be gracious apart from his holiness. Every attribute of God is contingent upon his holiness. Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Leviticus 20, 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. For there is none holy as the Lord. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 93 verse 5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 111 verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. Isaiah 6 and verse 3. And one angel cried into another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 57, 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now listen carefully. There are three things that are entailed in holiness. Number one, holiness cannot sin. Thank God. Job 34 in verse 10. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Hey, I stood in Duke University Hospital in January of 1965. And the nurse said this. She said, Ron, one day you may be blind. She said, one day your wife may have to drive for you. She may have to read to you. She may have to be your eyes. And I mentioned I have had 5 eye procedures that have preserved my vision. But if I know my heart, if I would go blind this year, I would say, God, thank you for all these years of sight. And I'm so glad you have yet to make your first mistake. 2 years ago, my daughter went into the hospital to get a checkup. She thought she was expecting. And sure enough, as they did the ultrasound, they found that she was expecting. And so the doctor came to Robin and said, Robin, I've got some bad news for you. He said, you're carrying a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, that's a chromosome problem. Rick Santorum's child is a trisomy 18 baby. But the doctor said, Robin, that baby probably will not survive the womb. And of course, they tried to get her to have an abortion. And Robin said, God is the author of life. It's up to him to start the life, and it's up to him to terminate the life. And an abortion would be unthinkable. It would be an affront to God. So Robin carried the baby for 33 weeks. And finally, the first week of April, she came into the doctor to have her examination. And the doctor said, Robin, the baby's heart is not beating anymore. The baby's dead. He said, would you check in the hospital tomorrow and we'll deliver the baby? My wife and I walked into her hospital room on a Thursday, and Robin was in tears. And she said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. She said, our little baby, Mackenzie, was born with club feet and with a cleft palate. And the skin was coming off of her body. And she said, God is so gracious to take Mackenzie home to heaven, because God knew that our little baby could not survive in a world like this. Aren't you glad that your life is in the hands of a God who cannot sin? Now, folks, I know some of us have stood by the grave of a loved one day, and the devil's tempted us to come to God and say, God, why? God, why? Let me tell you something, folks. God has yet to make his first mistake. And when he makes his first mistake, he'll cease to be God. So, number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. For thou art of pure eyes and behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Question. How many of you have had somebody say this to you? I don't believe a loving God would send a soul to hell. How many of you have heard that? Raise your hand. Sure you have. You know what I say about that? My dear friend, if God let you and me get to heaven without being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, heaven would cease to be heaven and would turn into hell. Come with me in your mind to Mount Calvary. Here the Son of God, Jesus, is hanging on the cross. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Question, do you ever remember reading in the Gospels before the cross where Jesus addressed his Father as my God? He never did. He never did. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. Why uniquely, when he hung on the cross, did he call him my God? Ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus Christ did not have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge. Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes to his only son. And Jesus said, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? My dear friend, if God could not look upon his son at that moment because our sins were upon him. He can't let you or me get to heaven uncleansed by the blood of Christ. So number one, holiness cannot sin. Number two, holiness cannot look upon sin. Number three, holiness cannot overlook sin. A universal law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. My dear friend, some of you think you may be getting away with adultery. You're not getting away with adultery. As I was reading today, I thought this. You go through the Bible, and everybody who thought they beat the game of sin, they wound up losing. Nobody has ever played the game of sin and won. And I want to say God's nature, because he is holy, demands that sin will be punished, whether it be in a believer or an unbeliever. Sin must be punished. That's his nature. All right, number one, God is holy. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 139, verses 1 through 12, my favorite portion of Scripture. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, sure the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. You know, God knows you so well that the very hairs on your head are numbered. Now I look at a host of men in here tonight, and I realize that God didn't have a hard time numbering the hairs on some of your heads. See, some of your heads like heaven. There's no parting up there. But anyway, God knows all about you. Now I want you to notice verses 1, 2, and 3, three things he knows. Number one, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He knows me personally. You know, all of my life I'd heard that Jesus died for the world and that all men were sinners. But that night when I got saved 58 years ago, I suddenly realized Jesus died for me as an individual. And I didn't see the world as sinners. I saw Ron Comfort as the dirtiest hell-deserving sinner that ever walked the face of planet Earth. I'd hear the preacher preach, all men are sinners, and I'd say, that's right, my brother's a sinner. You know, my brother was so bad, the bad boys in the high school didn't want to run around with him. They didn't want to ruin their reputation by running around with my brother. And my brother tried everything in the book, but you know the truth of the matter? My brother got saved before I did. See, it wasn't hard for my brother to realize he was a sinner, but it was hard for Ron Comfort to admit he was a sinner. But that night when I got saved, my sins flashed before my mind like a neon sign. I know that personal worker was glad to get rid of me because I wept all over him that night. And that night, Jesus became my personal Savior. What did David say in Psalm 23:1? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David said, the Lord is my sword. The Lord is my buckler. The Lord is my high tower. Job said in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And thank God he's a personal Savior to me tonight. Number one, he knows me personally. Number two, he knows all of my thoughts. Think of that. Psalm 94, verse 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Heard about a little girl that got a doctor set for Christmas. And her daddy thought he'd have a little fun with her. He knew that she was reaching on the mantle for some candy, but she just couldn't get to it. So he went to the doctor set and he got the stethoscope. And he said, honey, with this instrument, I can read your mind. She said, daddy, I don't believe it. He said, all right, watch this. He put the nozzle to her head and he said, honey, he said, I think you want that candy on that mantle. She looked at her daddy, grabbed the stethoscope, went to the garbage can, threw it in the garbage can. She said, daddy, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts. Now, my friend, if you're truthful tonight, you'd have to say, I don't want anybody to know my thoughts, but God Almighty knows them. All right, notice verse 3. He knows all of my ways. Job 31 and verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Job 34 verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Zechariah 4 and verse 10. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord. Pastor, before I started Ambassador Baptist College, I would preach to probably 150 to 200,000 teens a year for several years. And I found this, the more I preached to teens, the more I found out the average Christian teen is living in gross deceit about which his parents have no knowledge. I will guarantee you that there are young people in this building tonight who know where to go to get anything they want to go to get. I was preaching in Kansas City. Pastor came to me on Friday night and he said, Brother Comfort, a lady came to me and asked prayer for her daughter who's here tonight. He said, let's pray for her. He said, let me tell you the story. Her mother was awakened at 2:30 in the morning on Wednesday morning. She said it never happened before. She's awakened 2:30 in the morning, went downstairs to her daughter's bedroom, opened the door, the window was open, her boyfriend had crawled through the window, and they were engaged in immorality at 2:30 in the morning. I want to say she may have hidden that from Mama. She didn't hide it from God. I was preaching in Minneapolis, and one of my preacher friends came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I just preached in a Christian school in St. Paul. And he said, a lady had come to the pastor and said, Pastor, my boy's in the Christian school and something is wrong with him. She said, I don't know what it is, but something's wrong with my boy. She said, do you have any insight? He said, ma'am, I don't know. Well, he said, let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you go up to your boy's bedroom, look under his mattress, and tell me what you find. The next day, she came to the pastor with a page full of the titles of dirty, filthy, pornographic magazines. Tears were coming down her face. She said, Pastor, I had no idea. She said, every perversion imaginable is in the magazines my son has been reading. She said, why, Pastor, he even has books on homosexuality and how to do it. You know what God says about that, ladies and gentlemen? One day at the judgment bar of God, the secret sins will be made public. Luke 12, 2 and 3. So number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. Now take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 89. Number three, God is justice. Psalm 89 and verse 14. It says, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Nehemiah 9:33.
Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us.
Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Everywhere I go, people are screaming for their rights. You go to Canada, and the French Canadian is screaming for his rights. You go to New Mexico, the American Indian is screaming for his rights. You go to Arizona, the Mexican American is screaming for his rights. The black people want their rights, the white people want their rights, and now, bless their hearts, the women want their rights. Everybody wants their rights. Now, I've got a song leader that's been traveling with me since 1976, and he's bald-headed. And Larry Brubaker is waiting for the bald people to say, I want my rights. I'm waiting for the short people to say, I want my rights. Now, it's terrible to be short, and it's terrible to be bald. But, Brother Bontrager, it is tragic to be both. And some of you, as I look at you tonight, you're both. Everybody wants your rights. Somebody said, all I want out of life is what I deserve. You better not make that statement. Why? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I was in New Jersey for a meeting, and a man said he had gone to a Sunday school teacher's funeral. He said at the funeral, a man got up and he eulogized the corpse. And he said, folks, this was a good man. He said, the best man I ever knew. He said, I don't think it's fair of God to take this man. He said, he never hurt anybody. He said, every Tuesday night we played poker together. He said, it took an occasional drink, but he never hurt anybody. Are you listening? If God sent the entire human race to hell, nobody could point to God and say, God, I did not deserve this. I read this story years ago, and you can tell it was years ago by the story. But a young lady was driving through New York City, and kind of like some of you on these country roads, she had a heavy foot. And so she looked in the mirror, and she saw a big, beautiful car with a bubble machine on top pull over the side of the road. Well, out of the car stepped a handsomely dressed man, nice black hat, black suit, came over the window and said, young lady, you've exceeded the speed limit. She said, officer, I didn't see any speed limit sign. He said, ignorance is no excuse. You're going before the judge. So she stood before the magistrate, and he said, now, young lady, I am a servant of the people. He said, I have been elected to my position. I am a just judge. You've broken the laws of our land, therefore you must pay. He said, that will be $15. You didn't get off that easy, did you? Well, after he pronounced the sentence, he stepped down from the platform, pulled off his robe, pulled out his billfold, said, here, honey, here's the $15. Tell mother I'll be a little late home tonight. Don't you get it? The judge was the father of the girl. In order to be just, he had to find her. But his mercy paid the price. One day a just God looked down on the human race and he wrote condemned. But thank God his mercy sent Jesus Christ to pay the price. Which brings me to my last point. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 116 and verse 5. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Number three, God is justice. But I cannot think about God tonight, but what I think about grace. You know, you can preach the holiness of God, you can preach the justice of God, but you've got to include the grace of God too. You've got to preach it all. All right, notice, please, Psalm 116 and verse 5. It says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of a great mercy. John 1:16 and 17. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Somebody said, "Brother Comfort, what is the difference between mercy and grace?" I'm going to give you a simple illustration that you will never forget. Hypothetically, one night you're sitting in your room and you're looking out the window as your son is playing with his buddies. And so all of a sudden, your son does something that catches your eye. And it's very dangerous. So you go down and you say, "Son, would you come here a minute? I want to talk to you." He said, "Son, I saw what you did when you were playing with your buddies, and that's not wise to do that. You could get hurt. You could wind up in the hospital. And Daddy loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. So, son, don't do that anymore. If you do that again, Daddy's going to give you a spanking. Do you understand that, son?" "Yes, sir, I do." All right, the next night, he's playing with his buddies again. And unbeknownst to him, you're watching him. And all of a sudden, he does the very thing that you have warned him not to do. So, very sweetly, you reach out the window and you say, "Son, get in this house." Well, he knows there's going to be bloodshed in the woodshed. So he comes in and he stands before you and you say, "Son, look at me in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes." He said, "I saw what you did. You deserve a spanking. It's justice." You say, "Son, I'm not going to give you a spanking. It's mercy." You say, "Son, instead of giving you a spanking, here's $5. That's grace. You see, the justice of God condemns us to hell because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the mercy of God keeps a believing sinner from going to hell. But do you know the mercy of God is not enough to take us to heaven? It takes the grace of God to give us the very opposite of what we deserve. And I say with the Apostle Paul tonight, I am what I am by the grace of God. I was born in a Roman Catholic home in 1938. Now, don't take the rest of your life trying to figure out my age. I just turned 74 last week. But anyway, for the first 7 years of my life, I never realized that there were any other people in the world but Roman Catholics. We lived in an area in Brooklyn where there were nothing but Jews and Roman Catholics. When I was 7, I met a girl that told me she was a Baptist. Well, I thought she had a disease. I thought she belonged in an institution. I thought everybody ought to be Roman Catholic. When I was 6 months old, my grandmother told me she walked into our third-story apartment in Brooklyn. She saw my mother take me in her arms, was about to drop me from a three-story window. My grandmother grabbed me out of my mother's arms, threw my mother on the bed. If my grandmother had delayed 5 minutes, I would have been a dead baby laying on the streets of Brooklyn, New York. And by the way, thank God that abortion was not legalized in 1938. If it had been, there would be no Ron Comfort standing behind this pulpit tonight. I can remember at the age of 4 years old, walking the sidewalks of Brooklyn, picking up cigarette butts off the street and smoking them. Running around with a gang. You say, "Wait a minute, that's preposterous. A four-year-old running around with a gang?" Hey, my brother, who was 4 years older than I, and I thought that we would either be in the gang or the object of a gang. We lived in the Bedford-Stuyvesant area, the worst area of all of Brooklyn. So my brother and I felt it would be better to be in the gang than to be an object of the gang. Every one of us in the gang had a pair of brass knuckles. We were just waiting for a little boy or a little girl to be walking to the store by themselves so we could beat them with these brass knuckles. I can remember walking those hot sidewalks in the summertime with shoes that had no soles in them. Simply a piece of leather stretched over the top of my feet. And many days walking those hot sidewalks, my feet were almost burned to a crisp. My dad was in the military in the Second World War stationed in Spartanburg, South Carolina. Every week he would send home $20 as an allotment for mother to buy groceries for four children. Instead of taking this $20 and buying groceries, my mother would spend days on end in the saloons and taverns. And many were the days we never saw my mother. Many were the days my brother would go to the fruit stand and steal fruit off of the fruit stand so four little children could have something to eat. So many times we heard our mother say that she hated us. She wanted to gas us to death and kill us. She wanted to get us out of her life because we hindered the way she wanted to live. Some of the things that I saw as a little boy, I didn't understand. But I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. I can remember coming home from the first grade one afternoon trying to get into our apartment. And there was an article of furniture pushed against the apartment door, obviously to keep anybody from entering. So with my little body, I pushed and I pushed and I pushed. And finally, I pried the door open just enough to squeeze my little body through. I'm sorry I did. You know what I saw? I saw my mother and the landlord having immorality on the living room couch. And this was a way my mother paid her rent every month, by having immorality with the landlord. Many were the nights my mother would go down on the streets of Brooklyn and take in men off the street that we had never seen in our lives and have immorality right in front of four little children. I didn't understand those things, but I'll never erase those scenes from my mind. When I was 7 years of age, my mother and father received a divorce. My mother realized she could not keep four children and live like she wanted to live, so this is what she did. She took three of us, put us on a bus like a package, put a tag around my brother's neck, and the tag read this: "These children are the property of William Comfort in Elmira, New York. See that he gets these children." At the time, we had a sister, Connie, that was 2 years of age. And mother felt Connie was too young to travel, so she kept Connie back with her. Pastor, I had a sister that I had seen two times in 38 years. If Connie had walked in the back door when I was preaching, I would not have known her. But I was preaching in Brooklyn, New York in 1981, and out of years and years of praying, God reached down out of 8 to 10 million people and He reconciled my sister Connie and me together. And when I got reunited with my sister, she said this: "Ronnie, when I was a little girl, I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital in Long Island. You see, shortly after Mother sent the three of us to Dad, she committed herself to a mental institution because of alcohol. And my mother spent 35 to 40 years in mental institutions all over New York and Pennsylvania. My mother died in the Elmira, New York Psychiatric Center in 1991. And Connie said, "Ronnie, when I went to see Mother in Creedmoor Hospital, the nurse said, 'Honey, you don't want to see your mother.' She said, 'Your mother has tried to commit suicide. She has set herself on fire. And all the hair is burned off of her body. And her skin doesn't look very pretty. You don't want to see your mother.'" Now, young people, listen to me lest you misunderstand. Since the time God saved me, 59 years ago this November, until this moment, there has not been that much bitterness in my heart for my mother. All glory to God, only love. You say, "Wait a minute, I don't understand how you can keep from being bitter the way you were treated." Hey, nobody ever treated me like I treated Jesus Christ for 15 years of my life. And I don't have a right to be bitter about anything or anybody. And you don't either. You don't either. Let me say this, young people. If you're not right with your parents, you're not right with God. Did you get that? And I'll go a step further than that, Pastor. Mom and Dad, if you're not right with your children's grandparents, you're not right with God. I remember as though it were yesterday what my brother and sister looked like when we were put on that bus.
My brother and sister were nothing but a stack of skin and bones. My brother had on a pair of trousers that were tied around him with a rope. My sister had on a dress that had more holes in it than it had material. I'm not exaggerating. When we got to Elmira, New York, we got off the bus at the bus depot, and we looked around for our dad. No sign of our dad. Finally, a policeman saw our plight, and he came over to my brother, and he said, "Young man, what are you kids doing?" He said, "Well, sir, our mother sent us from Brooklyn to Elmira, and we thought our dad would be here to meet us at the bus depot. So he took us around the bus depot, still no sign of dad." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do, kids. I'm going to take you down the police station, and I'm going to feed you meal." And I want to say those policemen treated us so kindly that night. We had a meal like we had not had in such a long time. And after we got through the meal, he said, "Now I'm going to take you to a children's shelter. And you'll spend the night in the children's shelter, and we guarantee you that within 24 hours we will find your dad, and he will come down and claim you." So the next afternoon, Dad came down to the children's shelter, claimed his three children. And I never will forget what he said on the way home that day. He said, "Kids, do you remember the woman that I brought to Brooklyn, and I introduced her to you as your Aunt Roxy from the South?" He said, "No, she wasn't your Aunt Roxy. She was my girlfriend. And now she's my wife, and she's going to be your mother the rest of your lives." Let me say, ladies and gentlemen, the next 8 years of my life were filled with nothing but fear. Oh, how I hated to see those weekends come. I knew my dad would have his drunken buddies in, and I knew we would see fighting and immorality and hear cursing. Many Saturday nights, I never slept a wink all night long, seeing fighting and immorality and hearing cursing. After we had been in Elmira a short time, Dad came to his new wife. And he said, "Roxy, New York State has not been good for the Comfort family." He said, "I suggest that we turn this page in our history and we start anew." He said, "Why don't we move down to your roots in Asheville, North Carolina, and just start life over again?" And of course, my stepmother was thrilled to hear that. So we got on the bus at the depot at Elmira, got off the bus at Asheville, North Carolina, and with three children and a wife, my dad had one quarter in his pocket. One quarter. He and my stepmother were talking, and my stepmother said, "Bill, I've got an aunt who owns a boarding house on Patton Avenue. I believe that Aunt Myrtle will keep us until we can get situated." So we went down to Aunt Myrtle's boarding house, and right away there was a head-on collision between Dad and Aunt Myrtle. My dad was a thoroughbred Yankee, and Aunt Myrtle was a thoroughbred Southerner. And it was like oil and water. They were at each other's throat all the time. One night, my dad and stepmom were drunk, and they got in a fight. And Aunt Myrtle called the police to take them to jail. Now, here's where the story changes. The lady next door asked if she could keep us until Mom and Dad were released from jail. You know who that lady was? She was Mrs. Tiller, and her son was a Bible-believing, fearless Southern Baptist preacher. And I went by Mrs. Tiller's bedroom, and I saw her on her knees that night. And I watched the tears come down her face, and I heard her pray, "Oh God, save Bill and Roxy Comfort behind bars tonight. Oh God, say Billy and Elner and Ronnie Comfort." And my friend, that was the first person that I had ever met in my life that impressed me as caring anything about me. I woke up one morning when I was 13 years of age. I was the only one left at home. My brother joined the military when he was 17 to get out of the house. My sister was married at the age of 16 to get out of the house. I was the only one left at home. And about 6 o'clock in the morning, I heard my stepmother say this, "Bill, I hate Ronnie." I cannot stand the sight of him. I wish we could get him out of our house. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no idea how that broke my heart that morning as a 13-year-old boy. Nothing that had ever happened in my life had affected me like that did that morning. And as I lay in bed, I began to weep and I said, "Dear God, I don't want to see another day break. I don't want to see a sunrise. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody loves me." My brother in the military, one Saturday afternoon, he was on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida, to get drunk with one of his buddies. And as they started downtown, they passed by a grassy area where there was an outdoor preaching service. So they sat down on the grass, and God began to deal with my brother's heart. And when the preacher gave the invitation, my brother went to see him. And his buddy said, "Bill, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go talk to the preacher." And when my brother came back, he was a new creature in Jesus Christ. And his buddy said, "Bill, what happened? Did you go to confession?" He said, "Well, it was something like that." And my brother went back to the barracks, and he wrote my mom and dad, and he wrote his little brother. And he said, "I want you to know that something has transformed my life." He said, "I've been saved, and I want you to have what I have." I remember sitting in the ninth grade, and my brother came in from furlough, and he asked the teacher if he could see his little brother Ronnie. And so he took me out on the steps of David Miller Junior High in Asheville. And my brother didn't say, "Ron, how you doing? How's school going?" He said, "Ronnie, you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. And you need to get saved." And I'll tell you, he made me very uncomfortable. I said, "Bill, Mom and Dad would be thrilled to see you. You need to go see them." 9 out of 10 days, my brother preached to me and told me how to be saved. And finally, I got saved. And he said, "Ronnie, I can tell you somebody who loved you, and he can take away your sins, and that's Jesus Christ." And ladies and gentlemen, for almost 59 years, I've been a new creature in Jesus Christ. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad that God is grace tonight? And though your sins be as scarlet, he wants to make them as white as snow. Let's bow our heads in prayer.